I'd like to invite you, if you would, to take out your Bible and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. This morning we'll be studying from chapter 4 and chapter 5. Over the past couple of weeks, with COVID being as it has been, it is nice that we kind of are starting to move past that, and we have quite a few with us this morning, as Stan made note of, and we're happy for that. There are going to be several that are traveling. I myself will also be traveling with my family this week, and next Sunday I believe Sid is going to be preaching in my absence. And if that's not correct, I just put you on the spot, Sid, and you are.
I'll take it.
You'll take it. Okay. For the classes, one of the classes, my personal class that I have on Thursday nights, if you're a part of that class, I announced this last Thursday night that we are going to be taking a break through this time of year, and we'll resume the first Thursday in January, which I believe is the 7th of January, is when we'll be resuming that class. So if you're part of it, just make a note of that. I want you to think for a few moments, if you would. What motivates people to do the things that they do? As you think about that, really, we could probably use a lot of different terms that would describe people's motivation. And they're all good and they're all well. I think there are some basic factors that really motivate people. And one of those is comfort. Really, if you think about it, everything that we do, or the majority of things that we do, all arrive out of a sense of personal comfort. From the clothes that we wear, we were out shopping yesterday and looking at all kinds of things, and that's when this idea hit me. It's like, wow, you know, why is it I choose this size and this color and this material? It all has to do with a sense of personal comfort. And why is it that when we go outside on a bright day, maybe we put sunglasses on? It's comfort. Why is it that we buy maybe the furniture that we buy? And if you go to a store, a furniture store, to buy a bed, what do they have you do? They have you to lay on it. Why? To see if it fits your comfort. Those are all very nominal kinds of things that we're talking about. But when we look at the reality, some of the more larger items, we derive our behavior from comfort. You know, why is it when you're at work that you do what you're supposed to do? The reason is because if you don't, there's some kind of rebuke, which is uncomfortable. Why is it, you know, you're in any situation? Why is it that you interact with the people you interact with? Because you are comfortable with them. And that's all good and well. But this morning, as we talk about comfort, I want to look at the reverse. Because I wonder if sometimes, and in some areas, comfort becomes more of a danger than something that is a positive. Have we become comfortable in our faith? You see, what comfort does is comfort can lead to a sense of complacency. And that sense of complacency eventually leads to a casualty. It leads to harm. You know, for example, I'm one, I like to drive. As I'm getting older, I like to drive less. But when I was younger, I just really enjoyed getting in the car and driving it. So when I graduated college, I think I put 5,000 miles on my vehicle and drove all around the country. But one of the things for me that I've noticed over the years is I do a lot better if I start early in the morning and drive until evening, 6, 7 o'clock at night. But once the sun goes down, That's when it gets very difficult. Have you found yourself in that situation? You're driving, and maybe it's a boring road, a straight road. It's getting dark. The noise of the tires on the pavement, the engine noise, that hum, what happens? Happens to a lot of people, doesn't it? In that comfort, we become complacent, and eventually a lot of people nod. And that's where a lot of accidents come from at night. What happens? Comfort to complacency to casualty. One person said, he says, your comfort zone is a dangerous place because it prevents you from improving. It stops you from achieving what you're able to or capable of achieving. And then that, as a result, hurts your conscience because you know that you're able to do more, so you become miserable. So let's ask the question, if as Christians in our faith, we become comfortable, and I think it is understandable, though not excusable, what does that look like? What does it look like when we're comfortable in our faith? Maybe in the dealing with sin, personal sin, what does that look like? Consciences that are consoled because we condone or we justify what we've done. Why is it people will argue something or debate something that's in Scripture, that's in black and white or in red and white? Why is it they argue with it? Because sometimes what Jesus says, what his prophets say, it condemns, and we would rather have something that condones, so that's more comfortable. And the result of that is we become calloused. And the longer sin dwells in us, the more callous we can become. Look at David with Bathsheba. It was probably a year after the event in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and 13 when Nathan comes before David. If you want to know how David felt during that period of time, in Psalm 32, he talked about how his bones were growing, waxing old. He felt the hand of God, the pressure of God on him. And he just had a conscience that was bothering him, but he was unwilling to do anything about it. We can look at other passages of Scripture in Nehemiah chapter 1, where Nehemiah prays about the people and their sins, and he confesses their sins. And he says, we have acted very corruptly against you. We've not kept the commandments. What comfort looks like when I have sin in my life is I don't deal with it. I listen to the hum, if you would, of the sin in my life, and it just becomes monotonous noise. The person that's not comfortable in, or should I say that is not comfortable in faith, is the one where there is sin and there is transgression. They deal with it quickly. What about in our dealings with others? Are we comfortable with how we interact with people? Or maybe are we concerned about those people? Are we surprised? Are we okay with co-workers not knowing about our faith? Listen to the words of Paul in Romans chapter 9. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I myself wish that I could be accursed and cut off for Christ for the sake of my brethren. Here's Paul, and he says, I would rather, if it was possible, I would rather separate myself from Christ so my brethren, that is the Jews, would be accepted by Christ. He looked at the Jews and he says it's unceasing anguish. The fact that what? They continually rejected the truth of Christ. Paul was uncomfortable about their reaction. Are we uncomfortable? Or are we comfortable? If we ever had to have a conversation that Larry talked about in Galatians 6 and verse 1, if a brother's overtaken in trespass, you that are spiritual, restore such one. Sometimes we can become so comfortable in that relationship that we have the attitude, was it live and let live? And we're not willing to address things that are wrong, things that are sinful. Our society says, no, you shouldn't do that because that's actually love. Can I say this? They actually got that in the opposite. It's reversed. Love is pointing out to people, someone, what they're doing is not right. That's love because it keeps people from digressing even further. What about in our service to God? Are we comfortable or uncomfortable? Are we comfortable or are we committed? I want you to think about, when's the last time you felt challenged in your faith? I mean, we come here to worship, we come here to services, and we have Bible classes, and it's very easy to feel affirmed in our faith. Maybe we should be more challenged in our faith. I like what someone, how they defined a preacher. A preacher is one who disturbs the comfortable and comforts the disturbed. Comforts the disturbed, disturbs the comfortable. What's Jesus say in Matthew chapter 16? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. See, the reality that I'm getting to is that the Christian faith is inherently uncomfortable. Inherently uncomfortable. Look what Jesus said. Let him deny himself. Why is it you buy the clothes that you buy, the couch that you buy, put on the sunglasses, interact with the people? Because it's comfortable to yourself. Jesus says you need to deny yourself, not in those little things, that's not what we're talking about, but deny yourself, take up your cross, the instrument that Jesus was going to die on and that many people died on. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, it's time to be uncomfortable. I like what C.S. Lewis said. He said, I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew that a bottle of port, alcohol, I assume, would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly, he says, don't recommend Christianity. So how is it that we can have uncomfortable Christianity? I want to give you just several points, all from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 5. Well, we won't read that entire passage because it's a lengthy reading. We're going to start, though, in verse 16. I want to give you, like I said, several points. If you want to be uncomfortable in your faith, number one, live like you are dying. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in verse 16 of chapter 4. It says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I want you to notice, first of all, how he acknowledges that life is fragile. What's he saying in verse 16? He says, so our outer self is wasting away. You can look throughout 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. He talks about how he felt that he had received a death sentence. In chapter 4 earlier in verse 7, he says, we are jars of clay. I forgot to do this, but I have a little clay jar that's in my office that my dad brought back from Israel. And it's just a little jar. And over the years, what happened during travels is that little clay jar just, it broke. And so you can see his wonderful glue job to kind of glue it back together. But they're fragile. when I moved here from California, what I did is I took all my things that I have and I wrapped them up, I pad them, I put them in boxes so as to preserve them. But even if when you do all of that, sometimes those things can still break. And isn't that life? Life is fragile. We're here one day, and we're gone the next. And it can happen, you know, as you get older, where you leave this life. I was watching a PBS thing a week and a half ago on country music, and it was filmed like a year before that. But they had an interview with Charlie Pride. And Beth looked at the news yesterday, and she's like, Charlie Pride just died. He's 86 years old. And we look at that, and it's like, okay, you know, 86 years old. Yes, it was COVID, but 86 years old. But then we hear stories of people that are younger, don't we? Life's fragile. Paul says, I get that. So live like you're dying. Because while life is fragile, life's not final. What's he say in verse 17? In verse 17, he says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight. It's preparing us for something. Abraham Lincoln said, surely God would not have created such a being as man to exist only for a day. No, man was made for immortality. God made us to live beyond this life. That's why the Bible tells us that while life is fragile and life's not final, while we understand that, what happens is we fixate on this life, and that is folly. All of this is going away. Everything is going away. And I think that's one of the most damaging things about how people think today. So we think short term. We think right now. We think, what am I going to do this week? I already said, my family and I, we're getting on a plane on Thursday. We're going to California. We have some plans in California, as much as we can have in that overly restrictive country, state. Sometimes maybe they think they're a country. We make those plans, and we're going to come back here. We're going to do this. I'm already making my plans for next year, things I want to preach about and talk about, classes I want to have. We make those kinds of plans, and yeah, that's fine. I understand that. But sometimes we're so fixated on this point that we forget everything else. It's a folly to live for a point. What we need to do is live for eternity. Here's the point. As I repeat that word, every relationship that we have, every task, every circumstance, everything in our lives is drastically changed when we live like we're dying. When we live like we're dying. Because when you see someone and you give them a hug, or you see someone and you tell them you love them, it could be the last time you see him. You live like you're dying. Number two, live like you have a treasure. Verse 16, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away and our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. We have something. That's why earlier in the chapter in verse 1, Paul says we don't lose heart. We don't lose heart in our work. And what is the work that he's talking about? He's talking about in preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel. We don't lose heart in that. Why? Because we have an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, he says. What's he mean by eternal weight of glory? What he means is this. If you were to take now and measure it up against eternity, they're not equal. He says it's an eternal weight. Here you have the weight of glory. You know, picture a scale. The weight of glory and eternity has no substance to be able to counterbalance that weight. The weight of glory. Now think about it. It's beyond all comparison. And there's two ways to look at that. There's the negative and there's the positive. For Paul, what he says is the future glory will outweigh every personal challenge that he experiences. What he endures now is outweighed by the glory that he's going to have. Think about it. You remember back, and I'll date myself, remember Wide World of Sports? What is the line, ABC's Wide World of Sports, spanning the globe to bring you the constant variety of sports, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. And what happens in that moment, if you remember the intro? Yeah, the ski jumper that tumbles. I don't know about you, but if I'm a ski jumper and I'm up there and I'm going down and I tumble, and if you remember the way that wreck looked, I'd say, forget this. This is for the birds. Why are we going to do that? But why is it people do things like that? It's because there's something about victory. That's what drives the drama of athletic competition. It's about victory and what's received in that. But on the other side, I want you to think about beyond all comparison in a positive way. Because it works the same as negative and eternal positive. To think of the positive here and the eternal positive. Think of the happiest moment you've had in your life. And whatever that is, it will not compare to the happiest moment you'll have in eternity. It won't even come close. My moments, I think of marriage, I think of the birth of my kids, I think of my kids leaving home, all those kinds of things. Those are the positive things that we live for. Actually, I'm very happy they're back home right now. Two of my three. But you know what? After this, so much more. Can't even begin to comprehend the glory. It is beyond all comparison. So if you want to be uncomfortable in your Christianity, why don't you live every day like you have something that you're going to? Live like you're dying. Live like you have something that's more valuable than things in this life, and then live like you believe in God. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if this tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For we, I love this, know. He says, I'm confident in something. That we have a building, not a tent that is temporary, not a tabernacle. We have a building, a firm structure, not made with human hands, but it is eternal. Here's the question. Why is Paul so confident in that? Why is it Paul says, for we know, and that's absolute. We absolutely know. Why is it? Jump down to verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us, what? The Spirit as a guarantee. Now, there might be many ways of looking at the Spirit and His work. We've talked about that in class and stuff like that. One thing that we do know is that the Spirit works through the Word. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. When we look at God's Word, it builds faith, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, and that faith gives us conviction. When we look at God's Word is filled with promises. It's filled with references of His love and His desire and His will. The question is, do we believe God? Live like you believe Him. Live like you believe those promises that He's made. That there is something better. Number four, live like you're on your way to go talk to God. Verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Live like you're on your way to go have a conversation before God, because one day you will have a conversation with God. What's he say? He says, we must all appear before the judgment seat. See, the problem is when I become comfortable in my life and in my faith, I tend to take the easy road. You see that back in Luke chapter 12, when Jesus talks about the parable of the rich man, and he looks at his barns and he says, look at all that I have. He says, you know, eat, live, make merry. He says, I'll build these things down, build bigger ones up. What was it that was told to him? This night your soul is required of you. It's so easy to become inactive when we're comfortable. There's going to be a time where I'm going to talk to God about my life. And I'm not going to tell him anything new. But I'm going to talk to him about my life. And I'm going to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, or depart from me, worker of iniquity. Live like you're on your way to talk to God. Number five, live like they're dying. So the first one was live like you're dying. This one is live like they're dying. Look at verse 11. Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. For we are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that we may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, what's he say? He says, it is for you. So Paul says, what we do is about you. It's not just thinking about my relationship with God. Yes, I need to work out my own salvation. But it's also about thinking about other people's relationship with God. Because everyone that we come into contact with, each and every day, they're all going to stand before God. There's not a person that you've met that's not going to stand before him. We're all going to stand there. So live like they're dying. What does that mean? I talk to them about Jesus. I let my light shine. I show them a way to something that's better. Then lastly, live like Jesus died for you. In verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded thus, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. If you are a Christian, live like Jesus died for you. I like how Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, if you have been raised with Christ, set your mind on things above. Have that focus. In 1 Peter chapter 2, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Live every day like one who's been redeemed by Jesus. One who's been reconciled. Return to favor. And what he says in verse 18, again, is it's not about you. In verse 18, he says he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Why? Why do we live like Christ died for us? In verse 20, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul says, we implore. If you implore with someone, what's the motivation? It's love, isn't it? It's love. So I wonder, as we look at our own lives, have we become comfortable in our faith? And if so, maybe it's time to move out of the comfort zone. Maybe it's time to live each day like you're dying. To live each day like you have a treasure. To live each day like you believe God. To live each day like you're on your way to go have a talk. To live each day like they're dying. And to live each day knowing that Jesus died for you. Let's pray. Our God, our Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Father, we do so humbly. We thank you so much, Father. We thank you for all the many blessings that you have given us, the life that you give us. This life in this world, Father, is truly a blessing. You blessed us with the beauty of creation. You blessed us with the beauty of relationships. You blessed us in so many ways, and we thank you for that. But Father, as you know, so often it's very easy to become fixated on those things, this moment in time, and we forget you. We become comfortable, and we forget eternity. We pray, Father, that you would provoke us, that you would use your word, your spirit, to provoke us into living for you each and every day. Because one day, Father, one day, all of this will be gone. As your children, Father, we long for that day, whether it is through death or through the coming of your Son, we long for that day because we know, because we believe in your promises. Lord, help us to share that with others. Help us each day. Help us to love you more, to trust you more, to seek you more, to talk about you more. Father, help us to be uncomfortable. We ask all these things, Father, because your Son gave his life so willingly for us. As sacrifice allows us to have a right relationship, and it allows us also to come into your presence and to speak with you. We pray, Father, all these things humbly in the name of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Sometimes I get worried. You know, when I first came here, I looked at these seats. I'm like, wow, those are very comfortable seats. People are going to get really comfortable in those seats. Travis, you're going to have to provoke people. So those seats comfortable. I think one of the times seats are most comfortable is right this point in time. When a preacher gets up and he says, okay, do you need to make a change in your life? It's really easy. We're comfortable. We're sitting in the chair. We feel good right now. We've worshiped and we're going to go home, go out to eat, whatever it is. We feel comfortable. And so the things that we hear, we like the things that affirm, we disregard the things that challenge, and what we hear on Sunday fades on Monday. Don't let that happen. If you need to be uncomfortable in your faith, I encourage you to do that. If there's something in your life as a Christian that's not right, remember, the longer that you allow it to dwell, the more callous you become to it. And the more callous you become to it, the more indifferent, and it just dwells there and dwells there, and you'll find yourself farther away from God. Deal with it.
If you need your brother's prayers, ask and we'll pray for you. Maybe you haven't made the commitment to Christ to become a Christian in the first place. It's real easy to sit where we're at and not do anything. But maybe it's time to do something. If you need to become a Christian, this is a great time. Maybe there's someone at home that needs some spiritual issue addressed. Feel free to contact us. But for those that are here, if you need to respond to an invitation in any way, make it known right now while we stand and sing this song.